Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word this morning and then come to your table, I just pray that you'll be with each one of us. Again, you know how we're sitting here this morning, what's going through our minds, what's going through our feelings, what's going through our bodies. And we just ask you to draw us to you and encourage and refresh us through your word and through the sacrament, through being together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you read the Sunday preview, you know that we're starting a new series this week, and we're going to be doing that through the period that's called Eastertide. And I don't think I've never done it in my life before, so I've certainly never done it here before. That is, spend special time on what they call Eastertide, which is the 50 days after Easter, after the resurrection of Christ, and before leading right up to Pentecost. It's an old tradition in the church, and it's really a time of celebrating the resurrection. And in the early church, particularly, Resurrection Day, Easter Day, was a time that new disciples were baptized. And then the 50 days afterwards was a time of fairly intense training and learning, and they called it catechism, in how to be a Christian and how to follow Christ. So we're going to be looking at the resurrection and its impact in our lives over the next Sundays leading up to the one that's just before Pentecost. And I ran across a couple quotes that have to do with this theme. The first quote that's going to come up now is this one. If the resurrection of Jesus really happened, then nothing else really matters. If the resurrection of Jesus did not happen, then nothing else really matters. The resurrection of Jesus Christ really happened, then nothing else matters. And if it didn't happen, nothing else matters. If Jesus did not rise again from the dead, then life, we believe, is really without objective meaning or intrinsic value or purpose. And we really are left to just swim on our own and make the best of it and die as all of us will and hope that maybe somebody after us will remember us for a generation or maybe two. And that's really it. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, nothing else matters. And we as Christians believe that. And that's why it's so important, I think, that we spend some time in the next weeks thinking about what the resurrection of Christ means for us. Because what happens to all of us, myself included, the tyranny of the urgent and the tyranny of the desired, the things I want and the things I want to do, take over. We go through our lives, and I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I have to be there, and I have to be here, or I want this, or I want that, or I'm trying for this, or I'm trying for that. Those things take over and tend to obscure or put in the background the impact of the resurrection of Christ. So I want to pull that to the surface and spend some time on it in the next weeks. But here's the quote that, like we had with the bread song in the period of Lent. After a while, everybody got kind of sick of it. You'll probably get sick of this quote. Here it comes. But I ran across it this week. Stanley Hauerwas, one of my favorite theologians. Go ahead. There you go. Next one. Those who follow Christ will be unable to explain his resurrection. The resurrection will explain them. That's pretty good, right? Those who follow Christ will be unable to explain his resurrection. We just say it right out. We cannot explain it. We don't know how it happened. Like some of the early disciples, we maybe can hardly believe it. It's just this mystery. Somehow we just believe that it happened. But that's not really an important thing. The important thing is that Jesus' resurrection explains us. In other words, when we look at ourselves and when people look at us, they should be able to see in us something of the resurrected Christ. Why are they like that? Why are they different? Why are they doing this instead of that? Why do they think this instead of that? Why do they devote their lives to this instead of that? Why do they return good for evil? Why do they love when hate would be the easy thing? Why do they serve when it's much more natural to be served? Why are we humble? I'll say I'm humble. Why are we humble when the tendency of every single one of us is to be proud? The reason why is because Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection explains us. So the next weeks we're going to look at how the resurrection explains our life in relationships with each other, our life in the church, our life in the world, and our future. And we're going to be focusing on texts that draw specifically from the resurrection. There's all kinds of texts that talk about relationships in the Bible, but I'm going to try to choose texts that draw specifically from the power of the resurrection so that we can make that connection. So that's where we're going to be for the next weeks. And again, you'll probably get sick of hearing this quote. But if you let it sink in, as I've been doing the last week or two, it's really quite a powerful one. Those who follow Christ will be unable to explain his resurrection. The resurrection will explain them. So here we go. Today, a few verses. We're going to be talking today particularly about our life, my life. And I always want to do this. There's a very individual element to the Christian faith, and there's a very communal element to the Christian faith. And both are equally important and equally together. You cannot separate them. The Bible never separates them. There's me and my relationship to God and how I run my life, and there's us. And if you're doing one without the other, you're just missing half of the story and half of what God wants to do. It's always me and it's always us together. So what does the resurrection have to say about my life, about our life? The first text we're going to read is from 1 Corinthians 15. It's a pretty well-known text. It's on the screen, or you can find it in the Pew Bible that should be around where you're sitting. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. There's a ton you can say about this. I'm not going to go into it. I'm not going to say a ton about it. Just really one thing, and that is, if Jesus Christ is just a teacher, we're in deep trouble. If Jesus Christ was just kind of a special rabbi who had some special gifts and was able to heal and do some things and talk about God and even have some pretty original ways of thinking about God, and was willing to stand up to the empire of his time, the establishment of his time, and was killed for it, if that's all he did, we're in trouble. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, that is, if there is no resurrection, we of all people are most to be pitied. If Christ did not rise again from the dead, nothing else matters. And we would be better off, to close this thing down, forget coming together at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning at any times we're coming together and do something fun that we like and that maybe is a little bit worthwhile in the time we have left. Okay. So this fact of Jesus' resurrection gives us fundamental meaning. We're going to get back to that just a little bit later. But it gives us fundamental meaning. If Jesus did not rise again from the dead, then nothing else matters. Here's the second text. It's from 1 Peter 3, the verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And again, just picking a sentence out of here, we are called again, born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. A lot of theological language there. And again, preach a whole bunch of sermons on this text. I'm not going to do that. But Peter is saying, because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, we have received something of eternal value. He uses the word inheritance. And in the word inheritance in the Bible, there's always primarily a future thing, but it's always rooted in the present. It's never just future. It's always here and coming. It's always now and not yet. An inheritance that is imperishable. There are no seeds of death or decay in your relationship. You've been born again as children of God, and in that being born again and being his children, there are no seeds of death or decay. It is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is not stained. In the time of the Jews of the Old Testament and also of the first century, there were these ceremonial laws, and if you didn't keep the ceremonial laws, you weren't able to enter into the temple to worship. So there are all kinds of rules and things that would prevent someone from going into the temple. So there's that ceremonial aspect of being defiled, but also the moral aspect. This inheritance that we've received from God is undefiled. It's perfect. It's not stained in any way. And it is unfading. It's a beauty that lasts forever and will not fade at all in any degree for any reason. Or to put it another way, maybe a little more concrete, those are all kind of abstract theological terms. I think that Peter is describing what Jesus looked like after the resurrection. With his new body, being able to go through doors, being able to appear in places, imperishable, undefiled, perfect, and unfading. So if you read this passage again, maybe today or this week, or read it at home again, think that this is describing Jesus. And we are in him, and we are with him. And together with him, even as we are today and will be for all eternity, we are imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And now the last one from Romans 6, 4 to 11. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe is that correct up there? Did I miss? Oh, I'll have to read it out of my Bible. I have it wrong on my sheet. Let me just find it a second. No, it's okay. You can leave it up there. It's good. What's up there is good. I just didn't have it right in my notes. Romans 6, 4 to 11. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And here it is. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's that last sentence I wanted to focus on. So you must consider yourselves. I'll go back to the verse one more time. Thanks. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. Dead to sin in every aspect that sin impacts us. The personal sin, my own personal failing to do things and doing things I shouldn't do. The sin that we as community commit with each other. The systemic sin that's embedded deep into the structures of society. And of course, Satan himself, the accuser and the attacker, going around like a lion seeking to devour his prey. All of that, because of the resurrection of Christ, is fundamentally dead. It will never, ever have the victory. It just simply can't. But more than being dead to sin, we are alive to God in Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus rose from the dead and rose from the grave, so we in him, so I in him, live new, fresh, living life of all kinds. So those are just a few passages that talk about who we are that are rooted in the fact of Jesus' resurrection. And now let's try to get a little bit practical, because that's one of the things I want to do in this series. The first question to ask is, who are you? And all of us in our lives hear all kinds of voices from people telling us who we are. Our parents tell us who we are. And it may be even if your parents have passed away, they're still telling you who you are. Your children tell you who you are. My success or failure sometimes is rooted in the success or failure of my children. My colleagues tell me who I am. Am I a good worker? Am I a good person to work with? Not so good. Where am I failing? My boss tells me. My friends tell me. Sometimes with words. Sometimes by the things they don't say. Sometimes by the times they don't show up, or the times they do show up. Social media tells me. Especially for the younger people, this is a big issue nowadays. Social media is the voice that's coming into my life and saying, this is who you are. Teachers, fellow students. What about God? If you're really honest with yourself, what is God saying to you about who you are? Are you a worthless, sinful worm? Or are you a beloved child? Which voice comes to you the most often. And not to mention your own voice. How do I feel when I go home this afternoon? Was it a success? Was it a failure? What about when I look back on this week, the things I did or didn't do? My relationships to others. What's this inner voice telling me about who I am? Because of Jesus' resurrection, in Jesus you are alive to God, not subject to decay, not defiled, and having a beauty that lasts forever. That's the truth. If Jesus really rose from the dead, nothing else matters. And if he didn't rise from the dead, that doesn't matter. But whose voice are you listening to? Whose life lies at the root of who you are as you go through your life every day? And then the second thing, and we've already touched on it again, is the question of meaning. Why should I get up in the morning? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it worthwhile? How do I place the little things that I do that maybe no one else sees? What do I do with the fact that what I'd wanted to reach in my life, I haven't quite reached? What do I do with my failures? What do I do with my successes? All those things that are related to the fundamental questions about the meaning of life. Again, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, my life simply has no meaning. And if he did, then everything I do, including the smallest things that no one else sees, has meaning. And it's in God's hand. And it's buried with Christ and risen with him to new life. Now, I touched on this at the beginning, but to get a hold, this is nothing new to any of you. You've heard all this before all your lives. I'm not saying anything new. But if you don't expend any effort to grab hold of this perspective, you ain't going to get it, or it's going to be hard. If you're just floating along and not expending any effort at all to think about what the resurrection of Christ means for your Monday morning or your Thursday night, this perspective is going to be hard to grab. It's going to be hard to make your own. You all know that everything of quality that happens in your life happens because you expended effort and you practiced and you worked at it. You're just going to have to work at it. It's going to take effort. You're going to need to read your Bible. You're going to need to pray. You're going to need to talk with others about it. Sometimes when you're by yourself and you're feeling that despair, you're going to have to preach to yourself. Wait a minute. My colleague just said this about me, but you know what's really true? Christ rose from the dead, and I have an inheritance that my colleague cannot touch. You have to train yourself to do that. You all know that it's so easy to forget that. Your colleague says something and you're gone. You're just gone. To stop, say, no, wait a minute. This is the real thing about me, not what he or she said. Finding ways to hear God's voice, learning through time, growing and developing, working through your doubts and your struggles and your fears and the things you don't understand. So one of the main things I want to keep saying during this whole series is this is going to cost you something to grab it. Wherever you are now with it, to make it more yours, it's going to cost you. You may need to think about, what do I need to change about how my life is set up and runs, how my Google Calendar looks, so that this perspective, that because Jesus rose from the dead, nothing else matters. Not what my colleague says about me, or what I say about me, or how my business is going, or anything else. It's going to cost you effort to grab that. But as you make it your own, you will change. In the name of God, I can guarantee you that. Perfectly and all at once, without falling back? No. But God promises, if we approach Him and we seek Him, we will find Him. And you will change. And the fear with which you go through your life, the anxiety, will be replaced by confidence in all the good senses of the word. Not arrogance, confidence. And shame, the embarrassment, the guilt will be replaced by respect for yourself and for others. I can look my own personal sin in the face, and I can look the sin of us as a community in the face, because I have respect for what God is doing, and I have respect for myself, and I have respect for our community. And that removes shame. Hopelessness will be replaced by optimism. And not rose-colored glasses kind that doesn't look at evil at all and just pretends everything's okay and sings la-di-da through everything. Not that kind. Real optimism rooted in the victory of Jesus' resurrection. Hopelessness replaced by optimism. Loneliness replaced by fellowship, by intimacy. Intimacy is actually a better word. Just thought of it now. How many of us are somewhere deep down in our hearts and maybe have never even said it to anybody, deeply lonely? Not everywhere, not totally, but in these places. If you're married, you know that you can be in a marriage and still deeply lonely. You can live alone and be deeply lonely. You can be part of a big family, even a loving family, and still be deeply lonely. I think we all struggle with this. Because of the resurrection of Christ and our connection with God through Christ, as we're in and with Christ, our loneliness gets replaced by intimacy. And indifference will be replaced by love. It's a truism now. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. The indifference and the callousness with which I go through my life and I'm not even aware of the needs of those around me can be replaced by love. The love of God in Christ, which puts the other in front of myself and is willing to bend down and serve. So these are the words I'd like you to take with you. Confidence, respect, optimism. I'm replacing right now fellowship with intimacy, but if you want to use fellowship, that's great. And love. And if you are rooted in the resurrection of Christ, And if you're growing in him and he's in you and you're in him, then you will see these things growing and developing. Maybe not fast, maybe not even so observable, and not all the time. And you'll go back and you'll move forward and you'll think, wow, I really messed that up. No one is saying it's easy. It requires effort. It requires that you take some steps and do something. But I can tell you, in the name of God, if you approach him, you will find that confidence, respect, optimism, intimacy, and love. Put it another way, the fruit of the Spirit. That's who I become. That's who we become. And when people look at us, they'll say, wow, how do we explain that? And you can say, and we can say, well, Jesus rose from the dead, don't you know? Speaking of death, someone that a number of us don't know personally but have read about and been influenced by over the last 8 to 10 years is Rachel Held Evans, well-known blogger, writer, had her own journey through doubts, wrote a number of books, 37 years old, 3-year-old son, almost 1-year-old daughter. A few weeks ago, went into the hospital with flu, gave her some medicine to make her better, and she was allergic to the medicine. And she passed away yesterday morning. And I wanted to show a little clip of an interview with her because she talks about how the power of the resurrection has been there in her life through her doubts and through her struggles. I realize that for some of us, including me, this may be a little difficult. And if you have a tear in your eye, that's fine. But it's partly a tribute to her, but partly because her message of rooting her life in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here we go.
You've told me you have doubts.
Yes.
Yeah. What do you doubt? Well, I mean, what's the hard part for you?
Oh, my goodness. Where to start?
Okay.
A lot of this is really hard to believe. And oftentimes I think all this resurrection stuff, we made it up because we're afraid of death and this solves that problem. So I have a lot of doubts. And I doubt when I see people who, claim to be Christians not behaving like Christ. I doubt when the more I learn about science and our place in the universe, I wonder, where does God fit into all of this? So my doubts are a pretty consistent part of my faith. But what it comes down to is I recognize that faith is always a risk. No matter what we believe, there's always the chance we might be wrong. But the story of Jesus is just the story I'm willing to risk being wrong about. It's so compelling, and Christ's voice is so compelling to me that I will follow even at the risk of being wrong.
What does the resurrection mean to you? You mentioned...
Right.
Yeah, what does the resurrection mean?
Yeah, well, I mean, it means a lot of things, and our hope is ultimately in this resurrection. But for me, it means that God is in the business of bringing dead things back to life again, that there's never a point at which we are without hope, even when we're in sort of scorched earth territory, even when things are at their very worst. The resurrection means that God can bring even dead things back to life, that, ultimately our hope lies in a God who is infinitely creative and healing, even at the most hopeless point.
I am. Mm-hmm. Now, here's the big one, the most important question I think everyone needs to wrestle with. Who do you say I am?
Right.
So at this, you've grown up in this church, you've had questions. So right now at this point in your life, how do you answer that question? Who do you say?
Well, I would say Jesus Christ is Lord. And that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. These are the things they affirm and believe about Jesus. But ultimately, it's sort of like, Jesus always said, my sheep hear my voice. So I just hear this voice of Jesus and this call from Christ. And I don't know that I can explain that. but it's something I certainly experienced. But I think acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord, it's not just like an affirmation of like, I believe Jesus over everybody else. It's a commitment of allegiance. My allegiance is to the kingdom of God. And it's a pretty radical thing to say that Jesus is Lord. So Jesus models to me, you know, how I am to live and how, what kingdom I'm a part of. And but that's a little scary because the way Jesus lived and the way people responded to Jesus wasn't always easy and didn't always go well for him. So, but yeah, it's actually a sort of a political statement to say Jesus Christ is Lord, because it's acknowledging that Jesus's kingdom and Jesus's way of living is how we make change and bring about healing. And sometimes Jesus's way of doing things is very counterintuitive. Loving my enemies does not come very naturally to me. Giving somebody, you know, walking that second mile or responding to, you know, he says, don't try to overcome evil with more evil, but overcome evil with love. That does not come naturally to me. Grace is not an easy thing. And so to say Jesus Christ is Lord is to say my allegiance is first and foremost to the person of Christ and to his kingdom. So I'm going to live Christ's way.
We're going to be coming to the communion table in just a minute, and as we do, I want to invite you to come with, again, this quote in your mind: if Jesus rose again from the dead, then nothing else matters. And I'm coming because I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that because he rose from the dead, nothing else matters. And my life is made alive through him and in him. And I'm coming to acquire from him in faith all that he wants to give me so that I can live a life that's undefiled, that's unfading, and that is full in every single sense of the word in spite of its struggles. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to this table in just a few minutes, we pray that you will draw us to yourself, that we will hear your voice, that we will recommit, that our allegiance will be given to you in new and stronger ways, and that we will become more and more people whose lives are really explained by the resurrection. So bless us as we go into the next steps of this, our time together this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.